message today, just like this morning's earlier message, will be taken from the book of Ephesians. Earlier today, I looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus now on the rest of that chapter, starting in verse 11, going to verse 22. Starting with verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which we put death to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." It's an exciting time in the life of a young couple when they get their first home. Does anybody remember the first place that you purchased that was actually your home? Or maybe you had to rent for a while or something like that or whatever. But most of the time you remember that purchase of that first home. There's the exciting thing about picking her up and carrying her across the threshold, all that type. All those things we used to do when we were a little younger. But it's exciting. We got a home now. We got a home. We've experienced three homes in our lifetime. I don't know if my children, Heather, Sarah, and Nathan, remember their first home or not. Carol and I had bought it, and when the kids were born, we brought them right into the house there, and they moved away at 3 years old. So, you know, I don't know if they remember anything about that place, but I know it was a nice, comfortable home. I enjoyed the little three-bedroom place. Carol wanted much more room, and we talked about maybe building and adding on those type things later. But it was just nice, nice, comfortable home. Felt good. The joy of family. How many of you like your families overall? I mean, you got your moments, I'm pretty sure. Okay? We all like families. As it's becoming harder when you reflect back on the family you grew up with as your numbers diminish. I'm sitting there picturing now in the house that I grew up in. It wasn't the first house I lived in, but it was the house I grew up in. And I picture that, and I picture the dining room table. And there on the one end with the captain's chair, you know, the head of the house chair, got the arms on it, the rest of them don't. He got that. There's Dad sitting there. And then there was Bob right side of him, my brother, 11 months younger than I. And then for most of the time we were there, my mom was sitting right there, side of him. And then on the end was Mom. And then as you came around, Gail sat next to Mom. And then there was me. Well, you know, as you look at the table now, there's me over here, and there's Bob over here. And the rest are not there anymore. They've gone on. And so it kind of saddens you a little bit to think about that, but I also remember the joys of that home, the joys of those mealtimes. We used to look forward to Dad coming home from work and telling us what happened at work, telling us stories. And then we'd start asking him questions about when he was a child, when he went to school, and those type of things. It's wonderful to be a part of a nice, loving, caring home, a family. And, of course, you would like to stay that way forever. And you hope your home that you've built with your children is that much at least, if not more, as far as loving what they grew up in. And the point is we love being part of a family. It's hard for me to picture the days when we used to have a lot of orphanages across the land and people had lost their moms and dads. There was a lot of more health issues that used to take people out. There was a lot more work accidents that used to take people out. Now, that's because of OSHA and other things. Work things are a lot safer, a lot more regulations, things like that, that keep people from losing parents. But to lose a parent, to not have one, and I just think of somebody just desiring a home. When we were at Gum Neck, and I was preaching there, at Gum Neck Church of Christ, when we were there, for some reason, on Saturday night, there was a series called Anne of Green Gables that was on. Anybody remember that? Now, it's sad to think a guy watched this, okay? You know, but anyway, because it wasn't an action killer movie. Nobody was getting killed and wiped out and attacking beaches and stuff like that. But watched it and enjoyed it very much. But she was one of these ones, and was staying with this couple, this family, and her job was to take care of all the children. And when she finally got a chance to be with someone, to have her own home, oh, it was a fantastic experience. Remember that, how she was, how much she loved it? So a home is special. I've used both of these, the idea of a home and a family, is sort of a lead into this, because in this text here, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, you have got a family. You have got a home. You're not. It's not a divided world anymore. It's not everybody mad at each other and upset at each other. In the church, you have a family. You have a home. And here's the ideal for the family, which is what we find in the Bible. That's the ideal. Our job is to keep shooting for the ideal, not be satisfied when we're less than that. Our job is to shoot for the ideal. But we weren't always part of this church family. And that's what he points out here in the beginning. If you look at verses 11 and 12 again with me, we were once outside of the camp. We were one time outside of the family. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. Now, if you were not a Jew, that means you're a what? A Gentile. So if you were born a Gentile, you were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision group. That is done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, look at what we were. Outside of the faithful Israel, we were separate at that time. We were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in this world. We were one time not part of God's family. We were separate. We were foreigners. I don't know what it's like to grow up in a land where you're not the native of that land, where you're not part of that land. I mean, I've been saying the Pledge of Allegiance and singing the national anthem since I can remember. As a matter of fact, it was good to go to ball games because that's how you learn the words to it. You kept hearing it. So, being a part of this, it is a tremendous thing. But at one time, we were not part of the family of God. When God was ministering to His nation of Israel, you had to become part of Israel or you were not accepted by God. So you're outside of the camp. You're outside of what God was loving and taking care of. Now, it doesn't mean He didn't care about mankind overall, but His special family is what He took care of. And one time, we were not part of it. We weren't citizens. Most all of us know right now the illegal alien problem and all the other things that are going on in the land. How do we treat them? How do we handle them? At one time, all of us at one time didn't belong somewhere. How do we treat them? And Israel had special provisions set up that when people were in their land, and they were allowed to be in their land, but they were not part of them, there was special provisions set up on how to treat them, how to take care of them. How do we do it here today? And how do they feel being part of this land? Do we hate them? Do we want to get rid of them? Do we want to see them destroyed? A lot of us agree that they need to do it the legal way, but how do we treat them in giving that done? I've never been treated like I wasn't a member of something, of a family or whatever it may be. Some of you may have experienced that. But we all, at one time or another, were outside of the will of God, And we were these people that are separate, that were foreigners, and were not citizens in the kingdom of God. But what changed that? What changed that? Look at verse 13. But now, in who? Christ Jesus, you, that is us who were once far off, once were far away, we have been, what has happened? We have been brought near to God. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood was often used in the Old Testament to sanctify, to purify, to consecrate, to set apart, to dedicate things that belong to God. So, here we are. We approach the baptismal pool, whatever it may be, a pond, a lake, a river, or a piece of water right here, like that. We approach this baptismal pool. We are separate from God. We want to get right with God. Well, God has to sanctify us. He has to cleanse us. He has to make us His own, set us apart, dedicate, consecrate, whatever term you want to use. So, when we go into the water, the blood of Jesus Christ is spiritually, I mean, you don't actually see it come down, do you? You don't actually see it, the pool turning. It's spiritually applied, and our sins are covered by the blood. We are now, as the old song goes, white as snow. We've been washed as white as snow. So we're cleansed, and then we're raised to newness of life. We have been dedicated. We have been set apart. I have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I like the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all the other utensils and stuff used in the old temple, like that, all of that stuff, like the priests back then, all that were sprinkled with the blood that were set apart for God, I too, and you as well, we have all had the blood applied to us. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've been set apart. We are no longer outside of the family of God. We're no longer out without a home. We have now got a home with God and a part of the family of God. So God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, changed things. Verses 14 to 19 build on this, emphasizing that we are one family. We are fellow countrymen with the faithful of Jesus Christ. Picking up in verse 14, for He, Jesus Christ, Himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's brought the Jew and the Gentile together, the faithful ones all together, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It is great when everybody gets along in peace, isn't it? Anybody ever had a family reunion and you warned your kids before you got there, now be careful, Aunt so-and-so is probably going to bring up such-and-such. She's not happy with cousin whoever, and we're going to have, just don't bring it up. We don't need a family fight. We're just here to have a good time at the family reunion. Anybody have to deal with any of those issues? I've seen it at funerals. I've been warned before a funeral starts. Look, when we go in to do this funeral, some on this side of the family are not happy with some on this side of the family. They should stay civil during this service, but there is a possibility somebody might say so-and-so, so or such-and-such. So, being warned, and you would think it would not happen. I've been in churches where it was understood that if you belong to a certain side on an issue, this is the side that you would sit on. The other side of the church was reserved for those who sat on the other side. Isn't that sad? In all these situations, that people cannot come together, cannot be together, cannot enjoy things together. Well, the Jew and the Gentile were totally separate. People hated the Jews, and the Jews looked down on every Gentile. They looked at them as dogs, lower than anything possible. So, naturally, they didn't get along. God has brought them together. Well, how did God get a Jew who hated a Gentile together with a Gentile who hated a Jew? How did God do it? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's brought us peace. Verses 14 to 19, says here, He Himself, our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. In this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the, those of you follow along, it says the cross. Before I start verse 17, take a look at the cross, you get a chance. Okay, take a look at the cross. Somebody said, we've been made right with God The vertical beam emphasizes that. The horizontal beam emphasizes what then? That we've been made right with our fellow man. We can fellowship with one another. God brings us together. So the cross has some wonderful symbolism to it. When you look at that, there's so many things we picture. But one of the things we can be, God, through Jesus, has made us right with Him, and He's made us right with our fellow man. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And consequently, remember our problem earlier, we were foreigners and aliens. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. Remember, we had no citizenship with God. But now we are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I got a family. Can you imagine the orphan child who's been kind of nobody wanted, just kind of looked over, nobody picked. And then finally, one day, somebody said, hey, I want that one. I want him to be my son, or I want her to be my daughter. Can you imagine what that's like? Got a family now. Well, we as people can say, I got a father in heaven. I got Jesus, an older brother. I got a family. And I got a home. I got a place where I can live. Note again verse 18. For through him we were both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have a Father. The latter part of verse 19 and on into verse 22. It says there, God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. When you build a house, especially back then, though most of you who have seen them, if they do a block house or a brick house, they usually establish one corner, don't they? And everything's measured off that one corner. They run the lines from them. I can picture the old cement block, especially garages are done. You would start right here, and you like that, and they would run the line. They'd stick a stick. They'd go down here all the way to the other end, and they make sure that thing was where they wanted, and they put the other block. And every block was laid that way, but everything was measured off the corner to start with. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We are being added as if blocks, one block at a time. We're being added. When Lawrence was baptized just a while ago, he was added to the spiritual house of God. One block has been added, one block at a time. Multitudes of blocks over the years has been added one at a time. Started out with 3,000 blocks on the day of Pentecost. But in order to be part of the household of God, you have to be measured off the chief cornerstone. And who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. He adds us and accepts us as part of the family of God, as part of the household of God. We are part of God's building. There's a sign. One of the churches is going down the road. It says, basically, church outside the walls. Well, they really don't need to say anything about walls because who is the church? And wherever we go, where is the church? We're there. We gather on the Lord's Day out of obedience to the teachings of Scripture and the example set by the early church. The reason why we get together on Sunday is because the early church set the example of gathering on the Lord's Day. And the teaching says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Now, it's been a little challenge, hadn't it, with this mess going on. First few weeks, all we did was online. And then we added the parking lot, and then we added the in-person. And we're trying to reach anybody we can that can't get to any of these things and don't have all this technology access to it. So we've even come up with a DVD to get to people. Trying to do anything we can so that people can worship on the Lord's Day. But the ideal goal is for us to do what together? Be together. Family. First of all, how many of you overall love all your children? Parents? You all love them? How many of you want to see them? All right. Do you want the rest of your life with your kids to be this? We will be here on this screen, zooming to wherever you're at, and all we'll ever see for the rest of your life is your picture on a monitor. The interaction with the monitor. What do you want to do, parents? I want to hug them. I want to hold them. I want to talk to them. I want to love them. I want to get to know them and all that stuff. And that helps. It's better than nothing. But we want to be together. So that's what our goal is. And it's a challenge. We're trying to work through all these government regulations and all that stuff to do that. It's a challenge. But our goal is eventually to be back together. We're trying to figure out how can we get the kids together. Kids are starved for fellowship too. Yesterday, Sydney was hanging over the edge of the swimming pool. I'm sitting there in the swinging chair. And she said, I said, what's the matter, Sydney? She says, are the kids home there next door? One of the families there has a couple kids, and once in a while they'll come over and get in the pool with the kids. Well, I said, no, they're not home today. I said, what's the matter? She says, I just want somebody to play with. Yeah, that's what they want. So kids are starved for fellowship. Adults are starved for fellowship. I haven't seen my son since last September. Talked to him on the phone, but I haven't seen him. If you gave me the ticket money tomorrow and told me I could go see him, I'd go see him. I want to see him. He may not necessarily want to spend a whole lot of time hanging out with the old man, but I still like to see him. Enjoy doing it. So we're part of a family. I don't want to watch a TV screen or a monitor, whatever you call these things. I don't want to watch that for the rest of my life. I want to be with somebody. I'm part of a family. And that's what God wants us to know. We've been built and added to a family in a very special way. We are part of this building. Going back to our text here, Jesus, as I said, was the chief cornerstone. Let's go ahead and pick up with verse 20 again. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There, anybody here ever lay blocks? All right. All you got to do in block laying, if you really want the building to be sound and strong, all you got to do in block laying is to put a block down, put a block down, put a block down, throw some more blocks on top, throw some more blocks on top, get it all up nice and tall, and that's throw cross beams across it and throw a roof on it, and you're done, right? Yeah, obviously you don't want me to build your block house, right? What have I got to put between each block? Got to put mortar. Anybody ever do the mortar? Got to do it. Otherwise, that thing don't hold. So, notice this again. In him, the whole building joined together and rises to become a temple in the Lord. What holds us together? Who holds us together is probably a better way. Jesus Christ. You want to be a strong building? You want this church to be a strong building? Now, I'm talking about walls here. I'm talking about us. You want us to be strong? Spend much as time as you can learning about Jesus Christ. Get stronger. Get grow. Let Jesus Christ be seen in you. Let Jesus Christ be noticed by others as being part of your life. Show Jesus Christ to the world. Now, what does that mean? How can they tell we've been with Jesus? Can people tell you've been to Jesus in this age by your social media posts? Can they tell you're hanging out with Jesus? There's been a few times I posted things I'm not sure that people could tell I hung out with Jesus. I'm not saying we got to be lay down and be doormats, but just be careful how you word these things. Remember the person that you're trying to communicate with, even if they got your hair on your back rising up, even if they got that going, just remember they're still created in the image of God. They are still a person of God. And there's a hope someday. I mean, I really don't want to see them burning in hell, do you? Yeah. I mean, there's a few people close, right? We all know what that feels like. But we're not supposed to want to see that. What do we want to do? To the person who's the most politically opposite of me, most politically opposite, one that would really raise my ire every time I turn around, I want to see that person where? In heaven. But before we get there, I want to see him in the church. I want to see him become a Christian. I want to see him there. And I can't get him there if I act like the devil. I can't get him there if I speak like the devil. I can't do that if I speak like the enemies of Christ. I've got to show him the love of Christ. I'm not going to compromise truth. If someone came to me and said, marriage, for example, what is it? Is it between a man and a woman? Why is it between a man and a woman? Because God's Word says so. Well, what about here in America? They allow other things now, other ways of doing it. Well, that's fine. That's America. It can do whatever it wants. And not a whole lot I can do about it except vote. I can't get it. If I get everybody to vote with me, maybe I can change some things. But right now, I can't do anything about that. America can do what it wants. But when you ask me what God's Word says, God's word says a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved only to his wife. There to be one flesh. And again, the world can do what it wants. That's just one example. There's other examples from Scripture with cultures changing things. But we have been added to the body of Christ. We are one building, one body. And what holds us together, every block, the mortar, Jesus Christ, adding more and more, strengthening the building, getting it stronger, getting it designed for His purpose. So we are part of that one building, and God lives in us. Look at verse 22. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling. What is the purpose of this all putting us together? To become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We're not here to build a fancy temple. The temple is the people of God. We are already being built by God. We come together. He holds us together. He puts His Spirit in us. And we then go forth and live like we're supposed to live. So, there's times, anybody here been away from home for an extended period of time? A few of you? I can remember, had never missed Thanksgiving at home. Of course, I'd never been in the Army National Guard and never been sent away to Fort Gordon, Georgia before. So, I've done my basic training, my 9 weeks, and I'm in the middle of my AIT, and here comes November. Thanksgiving is coming up. Well, I'm in schooling, so they've already told us that we'll probably catch duty somewhere along the line, having to support things on base so that the normal, regular, everyday guys can go home. You know? So, but I didn't catch one. And there, all of a sudden, two guys in the unit says, "We can catch a hop." Military hop? Never caught a military hop in my life. Never caught one. So, we drive down to Charleston. We get a bus down to Charleston. We get there, and we catch this hop, and I fly into Dover Air Force Base. I'd let Mom know I was coming, and there they were waiting for me, and I got a chance to spend Thanksgiving dinner one more time at home. Now, it didn't cost me a whole lot of money other than bus money and a few other things, and I didn't offer pay parents anything, obviously, but because you don't do that when you're 18 years old, do you? But to be home one more time at the Thanksgiving table with Dad and Mom, Bob and Gail. The only one who was missing was my mom. It was good to be home. I'm glad to be a part of a home, to be a part of a family. I love you all. I'm glad we're together. Celebrate having a home and a very special family. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. and for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.